Well, good morning, everyone. It's very nice to be here on this really special occasion. Though I'm the oldest among the eldership, I do feel the least. And I suppose that's the way the Apostle Paul felt. You know, I'm the least of everyone. And you know, you only stand here, every one of us, by the grace of God. And Paul says, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. Hallelujah. We don't stand in the presence of God without His grace. Amen. I'd like us to turn to chapter 20 of Acts of the Apostles. Here Paul is talking to the eldership of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, and then he will be going to Rome, and things are getting pretty difficult for him. Not that he wasn't used to that, but here he is now in Ephesus, and the elders come out to meet him. And Paul talks to them from verse, if we look at verse 17 of chapter 20. They all came to him and he said unto them. And he talks first of all about himself. How, what he had done and what he was like. Not in any boastful sort of way, but trying to put a picture or a foundation down to what these men he was talking to could rely on. He was saying, look, I'm a pattern, really. And he was very, very conscious of the grace of God in his life. He wasn't boasting in any way or putting himself any higher than anyone else. But he does say, I did this and I'm this. And this is the way I behaved and how I preached, testifying to the Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And he said how he didn't count his life dear to himself, but he was running the race with joy in the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And how he was innocent of all of the blood of all men, for he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And then he comes to verse 28, and he speaks to the elders there. Having laid that down as, this is part of my life, this has been my life, that I've been in, and all I wanted to do, I've run the race. I know that before me are going to be great trouble ahead and tribulation. And then he turns to the elders there, and he says in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's another word of elders. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things and drawing away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, everyone, day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I'll stop there. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, the church is the greatest thing on all the earth. Though we may count it little to you, Lord, it's the greatest and most wonderful thing. Not because of us, Lord, but because of your Son. What he did to make it a reality. That men and women should be one, reconciled with you through Jesus Christ. Father, you put men in your church who you ordained to be shepherds. And we pray, Lord, as we think of this occasion today, that you'll make it all so wonderfully real to us and powerful, that we may, Lord, magnify the name of Jesus and all that he has done on Calvary for every one of us. Amen. Verse 28 then, it says, talks about the responsibility of eldership. Of course, responsibility does come with also a great sense of, privilege too. And he says this, therefore, in other words, referring to what I've just quoted to you, that he said, I testify, he says, take heed. The word take heed means that there's a concentration of attitude. Some might say a bit of a tunnel vision, but it's an attentive thing. Like a shepherd has to be attentive to his sheep. And the same word actually is used if someone's been on a journey and is on a journey that is bringing a ship to land. And he's saying, take heed, you're not only bringing yourself, but you're going to be responsible to bring people to the end of their journey. You're coming to an end of your journey. You must take heed of yourself. But you've got to bring this ship, this church whom God has put you in, to direct it the right way, to make sure it stays on course, and ultimately to bring these people to the desired haven, port, if you like, that God wants it to be. So he said, take heed. Be attentive to it. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So it's not just to everybody else, but make sure your life is one that can be looked upon and relied upon by all the other people. Take heed to yourself. Make sure that you're going in the right direction. Might not necessarily mean going with all the crowd that goes on in the world, for he later on talks about people even among yourselves are going to come in and persuade people to go a different direction. But you make sure that you are going to do and are in the will of God. Well, one day you're going to have to answer to him. We all are. We're all going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, not in a condemnationary way, but in a reward way. And so here's a great opportunity, not just for Mark that we're talking about today or any of the eldership, but every one of us. We have an opportunity to go the way God has desired us. And he uses this word, yourselves. In other words, plurality. And the Bible is very strong, and I believe that eldership should be more than one. Plurality. I think there's great safety in that. I wish some of you could be a fly on the wall when we have our elders meeting. Just some of you, not all of you. Selected ones. But God has really blessed us as an eldership. We do really love each other. We're very close. And the wonderful thing is, you see, elders are not immune from making mistakes. They're not even immune from falling. Elders can fall. And if you're on your own, what safety is there? Who's there to correct us? Who's there to encourage us when we do make a mistake? So plurality of eldership is the most wonderful thing to be in. And of course, sometimes we talk things over, and often we come from different angles and different thoughts. And it's so wonderful to be able to come to a place of unity. Not that we're out of unity, but in mind and understanding as well. So often our meetings start at 8, and I didn't get home to 11:45 the other night. And we do get engrossed in what we're talking about and praying about concerning the responsibility God has given us here. And we count it a great, great privilege. And willingly and joyfully we are here. The other thing about eldership is that, and this is not a great treaty of eldership, I'm not going to mention everything, obviously, an elder should be or what he is. Just things that have come to my own heart. But one of the things about an eldership is that we realize, and every eldership, that he doesn't have everything. He has a gift, but it doesn't mean he has every gift. And for anyone who thinks he can do everything, even if they're called an elder, is going to be crushed under the burden of it. Let me just turn you to Romans chapter 12 just for a moment. For I think this is important because some people think that elders are supposed to do everything or able to do everything, and they can't. I remember when I was first ordained as an elder, people used to come to me and say, "I've got a pain." And they thought I was a doctor. And I used to say to them, "Go to bed with a hot water bottle and aspirin." Well, they think you're a psychologist or something like this. But an elder is gifted in particular ways, but so is everybody. And an elder must not rob the whole body of their gifts or stop everybody operating in the gift they have. For the Bible clearly says that everybody has a gift. An elder, in other words, must never be dominating anybody's faith or their walk with the Lord. And in chapter 12 of Romans, where Paul is talking about beseeching them that they should present their bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And he goes on about not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is a case where elders are continually renewing their mind, just like everybody else. If I think about the things I used to think say 10 years ago, oh my goodness, I'm glad I didn't write a book. I hope people have got bad memories. Because you change your mind. The Lord brings you to a place where you grow up into Christ in all things. Hallelujah. And so you begin to learn that you're on relying on God, and you must be able to God to make you think differently, to be able to receive things that perhaps 10 years ago you would find difficult to receive. Partly because you're changing, but partly because too the church that you're involved with is also changing too. And sometimes changing is a painful process because you're so rooted in some train of thought that it's difficult to receive anybody else's grace that God's given them. An eldership must be able to embrace not a narrow thing, but Paul says the whole counsel of God. And one person doesn't have all of that. Glory be to God. So eldership has to be able to receive things as much as give things to other people. And eldership relies on the body of Jesus Christ to help him as much as he might be able to help them. An elder must be able to minister without fear or favor or prejudice. There must be no partitioning off as a group or anybody through their class, the way they are, their personality, or anything. An elder must be able to treat everybody and welcome everybody, and the weird personalities that we have here, including myself. An elder must be able to receive them just as they are, without prejudice. Sometimes we get people who naturally, or I do anyway, I would naturally sort of be fearful of. But without fear, be the same. Without favor, doesn't matter if you're rich, wealthy, or have nothing. Whether you've got a responsible professional job or you haven't got a job. Without favor, an elder must be able to receive everybody the same. And that's not doesn't apply just to eldership, of course. That's to all of us. Hallelujah. In this chapter then, Paul talks about, he says in verse 3, I say through the grace given to me. And as I've already spoken about, as we go on with God, and the older we get, the more we realize it's grace we're here. It is not by our own abilities or righteousness or anything else, but by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Thank God you don't have to be perfect. Hallelujah. Someone say recently, he said, God chose me before the foundations of the world, which is just as well, because if he chose me now, he might not. It's just by grace. And he is so bountiful in his love and giving towards the least. And no one really is the least in the body of Jesus Christ. It's like saying, oh, my hand is the least or my eyes the least. Well, that's ridiculous. Everything is vital. Everyone is absolutely vital to make the whole function properly. So I've got to be something marvellous, but you do not. You do not have to be marvellous. You're your unique, wonderful self that God has made you. And if you serve the tea, welcome people at the door, or you're a great prophet, it's all grace. Hallelujah. And just as valuable to God. And elders realize and must realize this. He goes, to everyone among you is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So eldership, I know you might say, well, this is out of context, but it certainly applies to eldership, that they must not think of themselves more highly. They're not. It's by the grace of God. To think soberly with them, each one, the member, as God has dealt the measure of faith. He goes on to say, then the gifts according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. And he talks about prophecy, ministry, ministering, teaching, exhortation, leading, mercy, cheerfulness. Talks about the practical things as much as the spiritual things. Talks about financial things as much as anything. Everyone might not, people might not have the gift of being able to speak out, but they can give. Some people are administrators, some people are helps. An eldership's job, if that's the right word for it, is to see that everyone in the flock is functioning and is allowed to function. Just as a shepherd would his sheep. And so that everyone has got the opportunity to express what God has made them. Hallelujah. And God has made you. He's made you to be what that vital link, if it, as it were, in the body of Jesus Christ. Doesn't depend on our education, doesn't depend on our health, doesn't depend on our fortune, which I know is a problem to most of you, but it depends on the grace of God. Hallelujah. It's an amazing thing, really. When I read through this, it came to me about this. You know, when in Corinthians and in this verse and others in the Bible, when God talks about the members of his body, is all the things that are mentioned are external, like your eye, your ear, your feet, your hands, and so on, and how each one depends upon that. But it never mentions internal organs. You know. You're a great liver, brother. You know. I couldn't do without your kidney. It doesn't mention anything inside. Although, I think some people think they're on the nervous system because people say, you get on my nerves. But is it? You see, the function in the body, the external bit of the body, comes from what is inside. And we are, that is the Holy Spirit. It says, out of your heart, if you believe in me, shall flow rivers of living water. Where do they flow from? They flow from my external manner of life. That's where they flow from. That's why you and I are expressing what God is in us. Glory be to God. And the responsibility of that is enormous, isn't it? God is trying to express something in you. And another place Paul says, he says, you know, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't suppress Him. Allow Him to work in you. And an elder must allow for mistakes as he's conscious of his own infirmities too. An elder must not come down on any one of his sheep like a ton of bricks. An elder is supposed to encourage and come underneath and feed the flock of God. He must allow for growth. He must allow for children. I don't mean just in age, but in maturity in Christ. He must allow for all sorts of things, and not sort of, oh, he didn't write like that. A person must be allowed to grow without condemnation. You put somebody down when they're a child in natural thing in a family. Some children are oppressed, and in the rest of their lives they live an abnormal, suppressed life. And so it is in the Church of God. If a young Christian comes in and he's put down, as it were, they won't open their mouths or do anything for the rest of their lives. So some of the great gifts of God are to encourage. You might be an encourager. You might be a comforter. There's no telling, but you've got to discover, and you will discover what God has for you. And if the eldership allows you and gives you liberty and allows for mistakes and allows for, you know, oh dear me, they've chosen a hymn that is at a tangent. We all know that, but you just have to allow for it. So don't worry. God never chastises you for honest mistakes. Just, it's part of learning. Hallelujah. So God has made you. And one of the other things about an eldership, an elder, is that he must be a servant. He's made you, he says. He's made you, elders. That means he's put you in place. God has put Mark in place. In a place. And actually, funnily enough, the same word is used for laying out the dead. You put it in your place. Actually, it's not unconnected, because what it means, really, the word means is an elder is laying down his life. An elder is laying down their life for the flock. God has put an elder in place, what, to be exalted? No, but to lie down. To be a servant. To bow down. To be able to listen to people when they're complaining. You'll get a thick ear. Don't worry. Praise the Lord. We'll be with you, brother. Oh, bless the Lord. God is so good. It's just a miracle that His church is still on the earth. It really is. It's so wonderful. He's able to keep us. But the great thing is His servant heart, and I know Mark has got that. There's a story, a very interesting story in the time in the Old Testament when Solomon died. And Rehoboam, his son, was taking on to be king. And he called the elders and said, "How shall I be with these people?" And the elders, and I'll quote it for you, I've written it down. So he says this, he says, the elder said, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." You see, the elders under Solomon have come to understand that to win a person, you must be a servant to them. If you want them to serve you, you must be a greater servant to them. You must be able to talk to them well. You must be able to be kind to them. You must be able to get right down there with them. Unfortunately, other men came. He asked other men, said, "What do you think?" He said, "Well, I think you should make their life much harsher." And that's what he did. Rehoboam did. And he didn't follow the advice of the elders. He made the people's life a misery. And it was great division in the kingdom because of it. But the elders advised the king, said, "Really, the best way and the only way to win and keep a nation together is to serve." And it'll be the same in the church. To keep the flock together in safety, to keep the flock together in unity, to keep the flock together in love, you must love. As Jesus loved, you must be able to wash the disciples' feet. You know, one of the things in the Church of God is we do have an enemy, an adversary, who is out to divide and split and to cause trouble, bring in false doctrine. He said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." When grace is taken away, and rules and regulations and law and there comes a stiffness to the people of God. And Paul's saying here, "I want you to continue in the grace of God, which is able to build you up." That's why grace should be a very strong thread running through everybody's ministry. Because it's the way that the sheep are going to be built up. That is, it's God's great ability to give you that which you don't deserve, and you're not really in a position to have at all. But he says, "I want you to know it's grace. And to every one of the flock that you are to oversee, I want you to understand that my grace is sufficient for every one of them." Hallelujah. Every one of them. And if you continue giving the word of grace, that flock will grow up. But if you start laying down the law, you must not do this, you shall do that, and you put all sorts of regulations, and you shall do, you know, be this and that, and go there and that, and you start domineering and start partitioning people's lives off, it'll bring death. Grace is able to build people up. And when people understand that it's the grace of God, you know, when that comes into your heart, you'll just want to do everything that God wants. You won't have to be told. When you realize that God loves you so much, it's not, you know, you won't have to people telling you what you should wear or who you should marry or how you should, what you should do with your money. You'll just want to do whatever. Glory be to God. The great liberating word is grace. It liberates us. Hallelujah. From the law. Praise God. Because the grace of God, the law came by Moses and it was all shuttered off. People did this or people didn't have to do that. But you know what he says? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Opening the doors to every weak soul, to every soul that's in trouble, to every soul who's in need. Grace comes. Not a harsh stick of the law, but an acceptance through the mercy and love of this great high priest who is compassionate and is aware of our infirmities. It liberates us. So he says to these elders, you know, you preach the grace of God. It's able to build them up. But as I was saying before, that we do have an adversary. He said, some of them will come out from among you. And the elder has to be very, very brave and strong. Because the tide of things that come into the people of God can be very persuasive to go off track. And it's not always obvious at the beginning. It can be little seeds here and there. It can be a little, well, we just allow this. We just put up with that. You know, the great word in very many Christian assemblies, evangelical or otherwise, is tolerance. Oh, we'll tolerate it. Now, I know we've got to be tolerant to one another in the way that God means tolerant. But there's this kind of tolerance accepts everything and everybody. We'll adjust ourselves to them. Rather than please God, we'd rather please the majority of people that are going the wrong way. And sometimes an elder has to be brave and courageous to stick to the word of God when everything else says turn. Adapt yourself to others, and they're not necessarily following the word of God. And lastly, I suppose, it's not lastly really, but of course an elder has to be able to feed the church of God. The scripture is the most important book in the world. It is the word of God. An elder must not go on his own opinions, but to take this book, ask God to help you to understand, give you wisdom, treasure it more than any other possession you have. The scripture is the word of God inspired by him. Love it with all your heart. Of course, it's not applying just to elders. I know that. But it must apply to elders. I just want to finish by going to Hebrews, the last chapter in Hebrews. chapter 13, talking about in verse 7, remember those who rule over you and have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the outcome of their conduct, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today and forever. The unchangeable Jesus Christ. That is what he says elders must present. The unchangeable Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. The one who's given his life so that, he goes on to say, well, he said earlier, who purchased the church with his own blood. That he doesn't change. He's the same, reliable, faithful. Present this to the flock, he says, you elders, that Jesus Christ can be relied upon. He's a rock. And whatever circumstance they're in, whatever persecution they're in, whatever disappointment they're in, or disillusionment, Jesus Christ is the same as when you were up on top of the mountain, as when you're in the valley. Don't be carried about by strange doctrines, he says. Keep steady. Keep the boat going on this journey till the land comes. Keep it going. And you know, this is one of the wonderful things about plurality of eldership, because you do help each other. I'm glad there's one great shepherd, there's one great pilot who's purchased the church of God with his own blood. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to anybody. It doesn't belong to elders. It doesn't belong to any famous evangelist or apostle or anything. It belongs to God. Hallelujah. But you know, we must discover this great shepherd's heart. This great shepherd's will. His mind. His intention. He's got eternity in view. Glory be to God. And everyone, I want you to worship him. Hallelujah. Amen.